This is Joel Wood, and what you're about to hear might be the most foolish thing you've ever heard.
I come from a farmer's town where the billboard hasn't changed since 1958.
This time on Pure Foolishness, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, a passage that many people hate, but a part of God's Word that shows that Christ loved us and gave His life for His bride. That's the grand engagement.
Change never changes. She's always rambling on. Feet are fit for marching. She'll go marching on.
We'll start by looking at Ephesians chapter 5. This text is one of the most hated texts in our modern day culture, even in so-called churches. Its semantics are quickly dismissed. People avoid it like the plague. But we're going to start there this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Ushers, lock the doors. We don't want anyone to escape. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Let's take a moment to pause before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we humbly ask that you would open our hearts and minds what the Spirit would say to our church this morning through your word. Give us ready hearts and ears to hear and receive the message. Give us hands and feet quick to live it out. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I will never forget the first time I laid eyes on Emily. I walked into church that Sunday expecting simply to meet the chaos of putting a worship team together that early in the morning. Our early service started at 8. But there, sitting near the back like a good Baptist, feeding Cheerios to Emma, was a vision of beauty I simply didn't expect. And like any godly young man, I did the first appropriate thing. I checked her ring finger to make sure that it was empty. You can imagine the joy in my heart when I realized it was indeed vacant. It took me a couple of months to work up the guts to ask her sister-in-law, one of my best friends, about her. But the rest is history, so to speak. I chased her until she caught me, and we've been inseparable ever since. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that no matter what dark days come, and we faced a number already, that I am hers and she is mine. Some of you men don't remember all of the details about meeting your wife, and your wives know exactly who you are. Some of you remember every little thing, the scents, the sounds, the joys, the pains of discovering you are absolutely in love with the woman of your dreams and then setting out to win her heart. You would stop at nothing to confess your love, to secure her hand, and to set about blessing her in every way that you could muster. And ladies, if you think back, you can remember that the first time that scrawny kid with a crew cut and Barry Goldwaters showed up at your door with half-wilted flowers, which matched your mostly wilted hopes at that point for a good evening. You were probably still trying to figure out who you were, how you felt about changes in the world around you and in yourself. Maybe you dreamed from the days of a little girl of raising a family. Perhaps you never suspected that you would ever be married, being focused on more academic or career-related goals. Nevertheless, as some of you woke this morning, you found a strange hairy beast lying in the bed next to you that you are committed for the rest of your days to love and nurture and cherish. Because after all, the only not good thing about God's creation, as Genesis reminds us, was a man left to himself. It is never good. For some of you, all of this happened during college. For some, while you were serving in a military career. Some of you met later in life and discovered the joy of fitting together into one family what started out as many families. Still others of you had the pleasure of beginning this dream as sweethearts in high school. For Christ, His loving infatuation with His bride began before the foundations of the world. In fact, lodged in the eternal decree of God is a marriage certificate unalterable by any human action or event that forever binds the heart of Christ to that of His church. This, my friends, is the grand engagement. This is that eternal betrothal that can forever alter who you are and whose you are. The first matter at hand is just how the church became Christ's. How, if living in faith and repentance, you exactly arrived in the marital possession of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The fact of the matter is, the Father chose you and gave you to Christ. Remember what has come to be called Christ's high priestly prayer in John 17? In verses 2, 6, and 9 of that chapter, Jesus focuses on the church as those whom the Father has given Him. He develops the point further by showing that our citizenship is not of an earthly kind, but of a heavenly one. We belong to Christ. Why? Because our higher reason somehow fathomed that being His would be better for us in the end? No way. We are His because we were chosen to be blessed and purified for the purpose of being His bride. This happened in eternity. Not only did the Father choose us and give us to the Son, but the Son came to earth and paid the dowry price for His beloved. That price being His own precious blood. This is partly why the unity Christ prays for in John 17 is so important. Christ didn't buy many brides so as to be a polygamist. He didn't even buy one bride with lots of different personalities. He bought one bride. Only one. No other. None are added. None are taken away. The Father who selected the bride knows the beginning from the end. He is the beginning and the end. The Alpha and the Omega. And He, the loving Father, in that eternal place, selected a bride, a perfect, unchangeable bride for His Son. And He lavished His love on us. This picture of a bride, a marriage, is one of the most potent in all of Scripture. Some might say that there is no better way that God can speak of us than as His bride. And there may be something to that. I am involved in many, many earthly relationships. I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a brother, I'm a cousin, I'm a friend, I'm a customer, I'm a student, I'm even a pastor. And I am in all of those relationships with more than one person. But only one person constitutes the relationship with me that is husband, that is wife. Only one. And I know what you're thinking. How did she get so lucky? God will have favor on those whom He has favor. I'm sorry the rest of you missed out. But simply put, that relationship with Emily is special above all others. And now to think that the God of the universe would dare to call us His bride, His beloved, His lover, it's flabbergasting to say the least. And Hosea is one book that touches on this in an extremely powerful way. In fact, Hosea 2:19 and 20 say, speaking of God's people, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. He goes on to say in verse 23, I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. That's the moment. That's the grand engagement. I was on one knee in a carriage in Dallas, Texas, strangely close to the spot where JFK laid down his life. But I was on one knee in a carriage in Dallas, Texas. Where were you when you got engaged? Jesus Christ, when He got engaged, was hanging naked on a cross. The grand display of God's eternal love for a lost humanity. Saying, will you marry me? Will you be my people? And we out of hearts that have been opened to love by the Holy Spirit cry out, yes, I do. You are my God. Now, we look at the state of the church around us. Did God know what he was getting into? What kind of wife exactly was Christ looking for? We aren't exactly the beautiful bride that we would even want to be, let alone the bride for a king. Think about it. No earthly king is breaking down the door of the churches, wanting to claim the Christians as his people due to our immaculate affection for one another, our loyalty and integrity, or our grand unity in matters of faith and practice. No manual on starting an earthly kingdom begins with, "Now get yourself a bunch of Christians, because you can't do any better." No, the sins that continue to beset us, the strife, dissension, anger, jealousy, bitterness, manipulation, the realities of our life together show us that we are not ready for this marriage. They show us that we are absolutely undeserving of a husband that would leave his father and want to become one with us. Paul touches on this in Ephesians 5. He applies that great wedding scripture speaking of a man leaving his father and mother to become one flesh with his wife. He applies that to Christ leaving heaven to seek out his bride, becoming one with us, his church. So what can take this undeserving bride and make her fit to be wed by such a cosmic bridegroom? What can remove the filth and muck and mire, making us the beautiful bride that Christ deserves? Well, our bridegroom can. You see, Christ didn't fill out a questionnaire on eHarmony.com and wait for Neil Clark Warren to email him back with some options. Oh, Carlsbad Community Church. Nice. Beautiful. No, listen to this from 1 Corinthians. "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you." Can you imagine bringing that home to meet mother? "Hi, Mom. This is my drinking, swindling, fornicating fiance. And don't let her near the silver. She's also a thief." No way. But that's what Christ did. That's what Christ did when he brought us home, so to speak. And listen as these verses go on. "But you were washed. But you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Yes, God chose us. He gave us to Christ in a cosmic engagement that doesn't make any sense in relation to the state we were in when He found us. But we can have confidence that when God did choose us, He set into effect the miraculous process that transforms us into a radiant beauty fit for a king. And Christ loved us. He gave Himself up for us. Ephesians 5 reminds us, He did this so that He might sanctify us. And I want to harp on this for a minute because many of you may be discouraged. Many of you may be frustrated. Many of you may have a sneaking suspicion that God has ceased working in your own heart and in our midst here at Carlsbad Community Church. Some of you may even feel that it's time to give up, to give in, to walk away. Let me share 2 points from Scripture that we tend to take for granted, so we easily overlook them. The first is God always finishes the job. Philippians 1:6, I'm sure you can probably say it with me. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. God always finishes the job. Secondly, God is using all circumstances to complete his work. Romans 8:28 has been abused by Christian bookstore trinkets and bumper stickers, but it still rings true with each passing moment. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Did you hear that in there? There was a process in there. That process of predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. That's the process whereby God is making you into a true vision of beauty for His Son. A church with no blemishes. In Chicago, there stands a congregation that really takes this reality to heart. So much so that they have named their fellowship the Baptist Church Without Wrinkle or Spot. Church of spots, wrinkles, or anything even like a spot or a wrinkle. And all the women said, Amen. And how is he doing this? Verse 25 of Ephesians 5 tells us that he is cleansing us, he is sanctifying us through the washing of water with the Word. That, my friends, is the Word and the sacraments. As we gather week in, week out, around the Word, witnessing God work as we dine together at His table, as we see the promise of baptism fulfilled, as we will see next week, God is using this environment, this imperfect, spotted, blemished environment, to mold us and shape us into the bride He desires for His Son. A perfect, beautiful bride. And this will be done. Have no doubts about it. A wonderful transformation will be completed. How do I know this? Let's look at our final text for today. Revelation chapter 21. If you read the book of Revelation, you might tend to get distracted by all the charts and outlines and arrows and all this stuff that's out there to help you understand it. But Revelation 21, verses 9 through 27, I'm going to read that entire passage to you this morning. And don't be distracted. Listen to the Word, for it is clear and it is plain. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. This is the third woman in Revelation. The mother, the prostitute, and now the wife. I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width, and he measured the city with the rod. 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it. And its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Can you put all of this into a ball and think about it? The beauty and the glory and the splendor of the New Jerusalem. And this isn't some city that's just going to mystically appear someday. This is you. You are the bride. You are the wife of the Lamb that He shed His blood for. It's you. And it's me. This incomprehensibly beautiful city is us. As Christ chooses us, calls us, saves us, and perfects us. The Bride of Christ. There is no sweeter title to be given to us by our Lord, our Savior, our Master, our King, our husband, Jesus Christ, than bride. Don't be discouraged. He will complete the good work He has started in us and will bring it to completion just in time for our wedding day. The day when our bridegroom fully and finally lays claim to His woman, His church, His people. That will be the day, my friends, when every tear is wiped away, when all the trial and struggle is worth it. That will be the day when we rest in the arms of our bridegroom, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we cannot comprehend why You loved us and chose us when we were steeped in sin, before we could do anything for ourselves because you chose us when we were not even born. We don't understand the why, but we are eternally grateful that you do love us. You call us. You justify us. You perfect us. You glorify us. Not of our own accord, but because of Christ, your Son, our Savior. Father, we desire to see some glimpses of that beautiful city in our midst, even today, even this week, that we would lay aside the sins that are besetting us, that are holding us back as your church, and we would see the beautiful gold shine through. We'd see the precious jewels in one another. That we would see the hope of a work that you are finishing in us for that day when we are in Christ fully and completely. And Father, it's a profession of faith that we long to see that. That we want your will to be done and your kingdom to come in our midst. We pray together as our Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
Never change.